Welcome to Orphans No More, a radio extension of Justice for Orphans Ministry, a program dedicated to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless, advocating Christian families to adopt and get involved with foster care here in the Capital District, as well as globally, and encouraging and supporting those who've heard and heeded the call of James 1:27.
Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's James 1:27. I'm Sandra Flack, Executive Director of Justice for Orphans and your host of Orphans No More. It is an honor to have with us today Dr. Sharon Ford, Program Director of the Adoption and Orphan Care Outreach for Focus on the Family. Welcome to the show, Dr. Ford.
Sandra, thank you so much for having me on your program today.
It is an honor, like I said. You've spent your entire career being a voice for vulnerable children. So, Sharon, where did your work begin?
You know, as I think back to all the years that have passed by, I have to remember my first coming to the State Department of Human Services in Colorado. I worked for the Division of Child Welfare, and I was hired to be a part of the child protection grant that would help to train and educate doctors and police officers, law enforcement, about the issue of child abuse and neglect, and how to respond to families, and how to respond even to the school when those referral calls came in. And I sat next to two women who just had a heart for adoption. And so here I was, child protection, looking at training and educating and trying to make sure we're doing right about bringing the right kids in and not having kids be vulnerable in their communities. And these two women were sitting next to me who were like, oh, okay, we have children who need families that we don't have any families for. Yeah, we took them in, we've protected them, but now they're vulnerable in a new way. They don't have a mom, they don't have a dad. Mm-hmm. And so that began my career in state government. And then I, you know, since we talked the other day, I thought about, I remember even my own family and how my grandmother fed people on the block, that there were kids who they didn't have somewhere to go after school, and my grandmother's house became that house where there was always an extra sandwich, an extra bowl of soup, and she watched over those children until someone came home so that they could be at home safely. And so I was like, God, I forgot about that.
Mm. So you really saw children, you began to learn about the fact that there are children who were in the system but didn't have a family and were even hard to place into families.
You bet. You know, I remember that these ladies would talk about the blue ribbon babies. I was like, what's a blue ribbon baby? Oh, the blue ribbon baby is the baby. Oh, we're not going to have any trouble placing this child. There's no medical issues. There's no prenatal issues for this child. Everything has gone right other than they just can't go back home. Okay, so we're going to quickly find a family for that child. But I said, well, who are the other children? If you're not a blue ribbon baby, who are those children? Oh, okay, well, this child mom ingested alcohol during prenatally. Or on this child, there's some question about who the father is and what the... there's so much unknown about this child's history that we really can't say they're a blue ribbon baby. Oh, okay, this child maybe has, looks like they might have some Down syndrome. Oh, okay, well, this birth mother had mental health issues. So, no, we really have to be truth in telling. And so as families are saying, this is the kind of child I'd like to welcome home, we need to be honest and say, this is what we don't know about this child. These are the things we do know about this child. And these are the, you know, all the medical reports that we had during delivery and post-delivery. And so this child's going to be harder to place. And God forbid if it was a child of color, that child, even as a brand new infant, was even hard to place. back in, you know, the late 70s, early 80s. And then, gosh forbid, if they were a part of a sibling group, they were even more difficult to place. And I mean young kids. Here's a newborn that might have a sibling that's 2 years old and a three-year-old. And that it was difficult to even place young children back then. And so that was my first awakening to, oh my God, there's kids that really don't have families, and that people were looking at them differently and struggling to recruit a family for them. It's like, wait a minute, people are standing in line for the blue ribbon babies, but nobody's standing in line for these children.
Heartbreaking.
Yes, it was.
And during your 30-year career in state government, you taught you a lesson on the importance of the average citizen's voice. Share with us about that.
You know, when I think about all those moms and all those dads, first of all, when I think about children, I think about their number one advocate is their mom and their dad. Who stands up for them at school, who stands up for them in the playground, and different at church, at different community meetings. And I'm like, okay, if the voice of a parent is that strong in all those different venues, how about the voice of that same person when it comes to in community meetings, at the school board, even before the legislature, even before a citizen review board that is hearing child welfare kinds of cases, that average citizen plays such an important role, and that their opportunity to share their time, their gift, and their talents is not just limited to their kitchen table, their backyard. It's the whole community. And so, yes, I can be mom to my kid, but what about using my voice to speak out on behalf of the fatherless, the child who maybe even is in temporary care, because there's so many opportunities to go before a state legislator and to speak out before a legislative session, to encourage a legislator off session about the things that are important to the kids in your community, that parents are advocates wherever they are. That whether you're a parent, or even if you're a single individual, your voice is a voice to be reckoned with, that you can use your power, your information, your knowledge and skills to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves.
That's right. And some are called to adopt, some are called to foster, but every one of us can do something. So
you're correct. And that something is about your voice. And you taking your time and energy. I think about the continuum of child welfare. So we have the prevention piece. There are people who can use their time and gifts and talents to prevent kids from coming into care. Okay, all right, once a child is in care, there's so many opportunities to be as a volunteer, to be a CASA volunteer, to be the eyes and the ears of the court. You say, what's CASA? A court-appointed state advocate, a special advocate, who uses their time and energy to spend time with the child and to be able to share information with the court by interviewing the caseworker, other collateral people who are tangential to that case, and share that in a report to the court so that you're the eyes and the ears of the court in many respects. And again, speaking up for the child who doesn't have a voice but needs to have a voice in the courtroom.
And there's a lot of ways. Becoming a CASA is very important. That's a great way to help. But we can also be a support to families, adoptive and foster families, children, and child welfare workers. So share with us some ways that the body of Christ can get involved that way.
I'm so glad you mentioned that. You know, I think about all of the caseworkers around your state and around the country who have caseloads that are just more than they care to think about. No one has this nice caseload of 11 or 12 cases. They have many more than that. And so getting everything tied up in a neat bow doesn't typically happen for a caseworker. You know, loving on a caseworker, sending them, bringing them a card to say, you know what, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Just a word of encouragement. I know your job is hard. Thank you for the job that you do. Because being a caseworker is really a thankless position. except on adoption day or maybe reunification day. There's no thanks typically that goes on behalf of that worker. Being able to give a gift card to that team and said, hey, here's for you guys to buy a bag of bagels for Bagel Tuesday. It's not, you know, because as a worker, you're not supposed to take gifts. But if you buy something for the whole team that the whole team is sharing, it really comes out to maybe $1.15. And so nobody can say there's a conflict of interest if you buy the whole team a bagel for them to share or a cookie. It's just a time of appreciation.
Mm.
You know, if you helped me help my kids, you're speaking volumes to me. If an individual had a diaper drive or a coat drive or a suitcase drive, if you did that as a volunteer and brought that in, say, hey, these are resources that I understand that you might need. And, oh, my God, asking them, what can I do to serve you? What can I do that will help lighten your load? Is there anything that me as an individual or my team, we've got five ladies who would like to do something. What can we do to make a difference for you as a worker or your team? And getting that list and saying, and whatever you commit to, follow through with it. That really speaks volumes. Asking, is there a family in some way that we could help make a difference with? I know that when workers are working with the family, they have a treatment plan for that family. And being able to have, you know, what are the referral resources that are in the community that worker would be able to say, gosh, if you go to such and such a church, they have this, this, and this, and this that would be able to be of assistance. If a worker has access to that information ready on their Rolodex or in their computer, just knowing what those updated resources are that are in the community that are free and available to a client means so much. You know, I know of one recent here. I'm in Colorado. Recently, I was talking with a group of volunteers, and they were telling me this story about how they asked the agency, how could they be a blessing to them? They said, we don't want anything. We just want to make a difference for you. And they said, well, you know, our visitation room really could use a touch. And so they went in and they looked at it and they're like, okay, it really could use a touch. They got in, they took off the old paint, painted it, bought new furniture for the visitation room, bought toys for the children, quadrant it off so that it would be easy and available for workers who were providing supervision while parents were having parenting time during the, you know, in the visitation room, and just totally beautified it and made it an inviting place and a fun place for both the parent to be and for the child to be. What a sweet, sweet blessing that is to the community, to that parent, those parents, and to those children. And for the workers to stand back and say, people, they really do care. The church really does care about us and the work that we do, speaks volumes. We are the body of Christ, and how can the body be the body even to state workers, local county workers? And I know in New York you're a county-based system, and so each of those different counties and boroughs each have offices that probably need a loving touch. And if that's what, you know, their number one priority is, that then families could come in or individuals could come in and serve well.
That's a great idea. That's a great way to help workers and workers care about their kids. I know our church did a program back around Orphan Sunday where we were collecting sweet cases so that there were suitcases, like duffel bags, for kids when they came into the system, so they didn't have to carry their precious few belongings around with them in a garbage bag. And we donated, I think it was about 100 sweet cases to our local foster care system. So there's ways that you can bless the children, bless the workers. I know school supplies for the coming school year are always a blessing. Mm-hmm. There's so many different ways that church groups, women's Bible studies, individual families, churches can get involved and really make a difference.
I appreciate you mentioning that. Recently, I saw an email asking for back-to-school kits, and it actually comes with a new backpack, and backpacks aren't cheap these days.
No.
And so to know that the child has, okay, what school districts are in that particular agency's boundaries, and so that they each backpack was set up based on that school district's list of items that the student would need, and so that that child wouldn't be embarrassed going to school, that new school, you know, because they've been put into foster care, that they would have a backpack that had everything in it that they would need for that classroom. Mm. That really speaks volumes.
Yeah, to the children, to the staff, mm-hmm. absolutely. I just want to remind our listeners that this is Orphans No More, a radio extension of Justice for Orphans Ministry. To learn more about foster care, adoption, and orphan ministry, visit our website at justicefororphansny.org. My guest today is Dr. Sharon Ford, Program Director of the Adoption and Orphan Care Outreach for Focus on the Family. Dr. Ford, Sharon, after retiring from state government, you're now with Focus on the Family. Share with us about your work with the Adoption and Orphan Outreach Program.
You know, in 2014, I joined the Focus on the Family team as the director here, and I really have two main areas of emphasis with my work here. One is that Focus hosts four times a year, something that's called a Wait No More event. And that event happens in a local jurisdiction, always at a church, always on a Saturday. And we go in based on a community reaching out to us and say, will you come in and help us raise awareness and recruit families for our children who are waiting in our foster care system? And we have been in 34 different Wait No More events to date. In fact, our 35th event is actually going to be happening in Minneapolis, Minnesota this November. And so we go in and we host a day that starts at 10 o'clock in the morning and goes to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And we have a host of speakers that we bring in to speak about the adoptive mom's heart, the adoptive dad's heart, the voice of a young woman who was not adopted and what it meant to her. To age out of the system. The voice of a young woman who was told, you're unadoptable. Your younger siblings, they're going to get adopted, but not you. Mm-hmm. And how God sent a family that would welcome all three of those children home, and how God blessed them to have family. Then we always want to hear about the process of adoption, and so we go through that. And then we have everyone be our guest for lunch, and then we give them an opportunity to interact with all the licensed agencies that are there in their jurisdiction that will help them process going through to become an adoptive family. But, you know, that's been our focus, our area of emphasis from 2008 to 2000 and to today. But we, this fall, are going to be changing to incorporate recruiting for foster parents as well as recruiting for respite care providers, because I can't tell you how important it is for families to feel loved on and supported. Mm. As they're, whether they're fostering or adopting. And so that takes me to the second part of the important work that we do here in the ministry, is to support and love on families post-adoption, and or what I now call post-placement. Because whether you're fostering or whether you're adopting, you need that community of love to love on you. And so we want people to wrestle in prayer. We want them to be able to have access to respite services. We want the church and their community circle of influence to do acts of kindness or acts of service. And that post-adoption placement, that acts of service, that's where we get into everybody's not called to foster, everybody's not called to adopt, but everybody's called to do something. Mm-hmm. And so I ask, what is that something that God has called you to do? Whether you can cook, clean, run an errand, go shopping, do laundry, yard work, there's something that everybody can do. And I'm talking about if someone in the youth group could do it. A couple of guys and gals can get together and do the lawn work. They could do the laundry. They could help clean up the basement and just give mom some time for me time and time for dad for him, or for the parents to have to reconnect and have date night or date morning. Or, you know what, just take the kids so mom and dad can sleep in. There's all kinds of ways that the body of Christ can love on families who have stepped up to become foster parents or adoptive parents. But the other thing that we do in our post-adoption work is we really, I was just talking on the phone this morning with someone, we give 25 scholarships every year to mastered level licensed clinicians to go down to Texas Christian University and to be trained in trust-based relational intervention counseling. You know, that's the counseling that Dr. Purvis, that trauma-informed training that is happening down at TCU.
Yes.
And so we send 25 folks every fall to that to get that enhanced skill-based, and we give a scholarship, a partial scholarship for folks to do that. We also are very invested in the Empower to Connect, the work that Stephen Curtis Chapman's foundation, Show Hope, is working. We work collaboratively with them on the Empower to Connect conference, which is done now by simulcast. And so we help to collaborate with that so that the word is getting out to families, whether they're fostering or adopting or providing respite care, that having the information about connection, the power of attachment and connection for children, and the healing that can come through the loving touch and the loving supportive services that comes when you've been equipped to love on children who come from hard places. And our children in the foster care system have had such hard issues to deal with. And so knowing how to love them is so important.
I love that. The body of Christ needs to love on foster and adoptive families, kids, and workers.
Amen.
So important. So, Sharon, as we wrap up here, what is on your heart that you really want our listeners to hear?
I really want the listeners to hear that across the board, there are hurting children and there are hurting families. And hurting people hurt people. And so whether God has called you to love on a child or whether God's called you to love on someone, an adult, go to Him in prayer. Ask God, God, how would you use me? How would you use my family? You know, whether it's an hour or 5 hours a week, 10 hours a month, God, how would you use us to be that your hands and feet to make the difference in the life of a child or a family? And you know, there's a lots of birth families that are struggling out there. And if we could prevent them as the body of Christ from coming, their kids coming into care, wouldn't we want to do that? And if there's a family who lost their children, and so those children are now in the foster care system, don't we want to love on the families who are caring for them? They need our support. And for the adoptive families, they need our support as well. God didn't bring married couples together. This is my May. He didn't bring couples together and say, yes, foster, yes, adopt, for them to lose their marriage. But if the body of Christ would come and love on them and love on the children in their home, we could help them stand. They need prayer. They really need our prayer support. So if you do nothing else but pray, God says prayer changes things. So pray for one another and know that Focus on the Family is praying for you too.
Amen. Amen to that. Sharon, I have a question about the Wait No More conferences. You said that in November you're going to be
Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Yes.
And now is that just for Minnesota folks, or that would benefit anybody anywhere coming to learn more?
Hey, people typically drive within a 2-hour drive time from Minneapolis. They're more than welcome. If people want to fly from New York to come to see a Wait No More, we'd love to have them. I can tell you that we have on our calendar for 2018. April, we will be in Orlando, Florida, and in next November, November of 2018, we will be here in Colorado, in Colorado Springs. It will be our 10th year anniversary,
wow.
10 years of having Wait No More events, and so we are all excited about that.
Oh, that
so
is exciting.
So if they'd love to find out where we are and when and where we're going to be, they can get on our website at www.icareaboutorphans.org. icareaboutorphans.org to find more out about our various events.
That is wonderful. And I'm hoping that one of these times you'll make it to New York for a Wait No More.
love to come to New York. Love to have a conversation with somebody. They can give me a call and we can see what we can put together.
Oh, that would be wonderful. Dr. Ford, thank you so much for joining us today and for all that you're doing on behalf of families and kids and agency workers.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's my pleasure to serve the body of Christ.
Oh, thank you. And to learn more about Focus on the Family's Adoption and Foster Care Program and resources, visit their website. Again, that's www.icareaboutorphans.org. And thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed today's show. If you'd like to listen to more episodes of Orphans No More, you can find them on our website at justicefororphansny.org. Just click on radio show and you'll find a menu to choose from. And if you would like to help us continue our radio ministry, you can make a tax-deductible donation to Justice for Orphans. Our mission is to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless. JFO seeks to inspire, educate, and equip the body of Christ toward adoption, foster care, and orphan ministry. I'm Sandra Flack, your host of Orphans No More and executive director of JFO Ministry. I would love to come and share with your church, small group, women's ministry, or youth group about why and how we must walk out James 1:27. To learn more or to contact me, visit our website at justicefororphansny.org.
Thank you for supporting this program by listening today, sharing what you've heard, and praying for orphans and children in need everywhere. More information is available at justicefororphansny.org. Visit and discover how you can make a difference in a child's life. And be sure to tune in to Orphans No More next Friday.